Well, you've heard a lot of things the last 2 days, and I think it's time for a day of reckoning. Paying your vows. You know, truth is a wonderful thing, and Tom talked just brilliantly about all the differences when we think about truth. And I always like the concluding chapter of Volume 1, because there, Brother Russell, in the concluding thoughts, he sort of said, you know, now that you've got all this knowledge, what are you going to do with it? You know, is he just going to take it and say, oh, it's nice to know? Or is it really going to change your life? And that's really what it ought to do for us. The truth and the things we've heard here are mighty works that God has put forth, and it ought to change our lives. Psalm 116:14 is a psalm that's familiar to us, and that a phrase that we use a lot. My vows I will pay unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. And that's the theme I'd like to use to talk to you this afternoon as we conclude and think about what do we do as we go forth. And I want to cover 4 things in this 45 minutes that we have. First, I want to talk about the principles of vows. Secondly, I want to discuss our consecration vow. Third, I want to touch on the vow unto the Lord that we read at the beginning of our conventions each morning. And fourth, I want to talk about leading a holy life. So let's look first at the principles of vows. We can turn back to the Jewish Testament, and there are some very clear statements there about making vows. But this was encouraged by the Lord. God wanted people to make vows and commitments to him. Deuteronomy 23:21-23 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. But then notice what he says in the underlying part, the other underlying part. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. The very idea of free will that was talked about here at the convention, God conveyed that from the very beginning. He doesn't want kind of blind obedience. God wants your heart, and only you can give your heart. And God expressed that even in the law, that even though we're told in the new covenant, God erases that heart of stone, as we're told, and puts in a heart of flesh. God, from the very beginning, wanted the heart. He didn't want it to be a blind commitment. So that's one of the principles we see of a vow, is it is a voluntary thing. It's something that God doesn't require, but he says, if you're going to make that vow, then you're going to have to pay it, or it is going to be held against you. In Numbers 30, we have what might be called the law of vows. Here it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. And then notice it's the same thing for a woman. And if a woman makes a vow to the Lord, then all her vows shall stand. So God, again, is encouraging to say, man or woman, you can both make a vow, but if you're going to make that vow, you have to have the intention to keep it. It has to be made with a commitment to keep. And I think, as you heard Tom talk about, you know, it's just not something in our day people worry about. There's a lot of empty words. God doesn't want empty words. He doesn't want a show. He wants to know what's inside, and he wants that word. If we go to Solomon's temple, and I'll touch on a little bit of the things that Tom talked about, Tom Ruggiero talked about in his talk about Hezekiah. But in Solomon's temple, there was a storehouse. And that storehouse was the treasury room of the sanctuary. We read about it in 1 Kings 7:51. It says, thus all the work that King Solomon performed in the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things dedicated by his father David, the silver and the gold and the utensils, and he put them in the treasury house, in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. It was Hezekiah then, remember, and Hezekiah's reform that Tom talked about. But Hezekiah, in that picture he had of renewing the law, renewing that dedication that Solomon had at the beginning when that temple was dedicated. Now Hezekiah also brought the people to renew their commitment to the Lord. And Hezekiah, that picture that he drew for us of how that would be in the millennial age with the people coming and the bounty, again, Hezekiah in this picture, Hezekiah inaugurated a voluntary program. And notice what it was in 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter. Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. They faithfully brought in the contributions and the tithes and the consecrated things. That was a big part of that renewal, that dedication, to bring in contributions. The Lord wanted contributions and tithes, a commitment to give to Him. But again, notice, we'll notice that it wasn't something that was lorded over by people sending you a mailing envelope. There was a collection box in that temple and in Hezekiah's reform. And notice what it says about it. 2 Chronicles 24, 8-11 says, "So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside by the gate of the house of the Lord. All the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies. Then the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come, empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money." Now notice the things they did. They put it out, walked away. It was full. They came and took it, put it back. It was filled again. And when did they do that? Every day. There's a key, brethren, that we see into the idea of what those vows have to be. If we're making a commitment to the Lord, if we're going to give something to Him, it's just not giving it once a month or giving it once a year. It's giving it every day. That was the picture in that collection box. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it out by the gate of the house, said, "Come, empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place." Powerful picture that we have created there, I think, of consecration. Consecration, as was pictured in Tom's discussion of the next page, but an overall picture of what this is meant to be. It's meant to be a voluntary offering given to the Lord and to be done daily. And so we find this idea of a vow further defined one chapter later in 2 Chronicles 29:31, verifying this is the thought behind this collection. Hezekiah said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves," and the literal word there, if you look at the Hebrew, means that you have filled your hands to the Lord, "come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house." The assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing, and the idea behind it was willing of heart, brought burnt offerings. Voluntary. But again, Hezekiah was encouraging the people to recapture that spirit of a voluntary effort. That's really the inspiration of a vow. From the very beginning that we read in Deuteronomy to here we have defined for us in Solomon's temple, to now what we have here when Hezekiah captured it in his reforms. A voluntary thing of bringing something to the Lord. So how would we define a vow from these few scriptures that we've dealt with? First, it's voluntary. It's a free will offering. Just as God gives us free grace, so we give back to Him a free will offering in a vow. Secondly, remember what it said, if you give that vow, defer not to pay. It's expected that if that vow is made, it's to be made wholeheartedly. And third, it's expected to be given not just once, but to be given daily. So we find from this very beginning, this creation in the Jewish Testament, of the concept of what we have with consecration. But before we get there, let's talk a little bit about choices. We heard that earlier when Brother Tim Krupa mentioned about what is consecration. It's really a choice. You know, a lot of people struggle with a purpose in life. Remember, especially back in the 60s when I was a teenager, you know, everybody was always looking for themselves, and I always had this card that says, you know, "Someday you'll find yourself and you'll be very disappointed." But it was always that, you know, trying to find myself. there is an ultimate purpose in life. You know, it's something other than just self-indulgence. You know, there's a lot of people that just eat, drink, and be merry, like Solomon said, and that's pretty much their purpose. What use do they serve? It's really just self-indulgence. I think God intended, and from the scriptures we read, that the ultimate goal in life is to make a commitment to something or someone. And I think we should encourage everyone to do that. Not everyone's going to follow after the Lord, but everyone ought to create a purpose in their life. They ought to feel that they exist for something other than just take up space. Eating, breathing, you know, consuming resources, we have an awful lot of people that just do that. You know, what we should strive for, and the reason we should look at a vow, is because we want to make a difference with our life. I don't care if it's in your work, if it's in your personal life, you ought to want to make a difference. And what's the biggest difference we can make in our life? We'll get to that. But we ought to be adding to the life on earth, not just taking from it. The whole movement, the ecology movement, though I think it's, again, like Tom Gilbert just said, you know, all these things are about money and politics. But the concept is right. We ought to protect what was given to us. God entrusted man with the earth. He's going to give it to him again, as Brother Goodman said. And man then will treasure it, hope for it. That's really what we ought to be living today. The most important thing we can do today is to make a commitment to God. That's the most important thing we can do with our life. And all these things we've heard here today and yesterday are the reasons for that. Because think about all those treasures and all those promises God has given. What do we have that He didn't give us? The most important thing for us is to make a commitment to Him. Lord, I don't have a lot, but what I have, I can use in Your service. Now, George Bernard Shaw was an Irish playwright, and he summarized, even though he wasn't a particularly religious man, what I think is a very key element in why we should consider making a vow ourselves. He said, "Life is no brief candle to me. This is sort of a splendid torch, which I have got hold of for a moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations." Think of all the names that you've heard of brethren here that are passed on, just from the speakers at this convention. Think what a difference they made with their life. We stand on their shoulders as brethren. They went before us and laid their lives down. They were a torch. They got hold of that for a moment, and they made it burn brightly. And those of you that are here, despite the infirmities, despite the difficulties you have, you are a torch that burns brightly for all the other brethren. You know, don't ever forget that, brethren. That's really what you do. Our prime purpose today is to provide that encouragement to the brethren. Yes, we have a witness to the world, but it's that encouragement, it's that burning brightly, it's that ministry of comfort that we have for the brethren today that really drives us. And the reason why we want to make that kind of a commitment. So let's talk about our consecration vow and what motivates us to live that vow. Psalm 116, which was the theme that I chose and the scripture that I chose for the theme of this, I think gives us a great meditation on what leads us to making this consecration vow to God. And it ought to be something that we review periodically because it takes us back and reminds us of the contrast of what is out there versus in here. You know, one of my favorite movies, I do admit to liking movies, was a movie called Witness. And I remember Harrison Ford was a Philadelphia policeman. I liked it too because it was about Philadelphia where I happened to live. Harrison Ford was a policeman that went to live amongst the Amish because someone had witnessed a murder. And at the end, he got to really love the Amish people and almost become part of them. And at the end, when he left, the father, who was the wise old Amish father, turned to him and he said, "John," he says, "be careful amongst them English out there." But that's true, brethren. It's what makes us cling to what we have and the beauty of what we have. So let's meditate for a moment on What leads us to this making of this vow? And the reading I'm going to render for you is from a man named Alter. We made up her Robert Alter, who wrote a beautiful translation of the Psalms. I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice, my supplications. And an alternate reading is, I love when the Lord hears my voice, my supplications. Brethren, when do we respond? We first realize that God is listening for us. God is waiting for us. Remember, we said it's a voluntary thing. God is waiting for us to respond to Him. He's laid it all out before us, and it's up to us to respond to Him. We love the Lord because we can tell He hears our voice. He hears those supplications, those groanings that we have. For He has inclined His ear to me when in my days I called. The cords of death encircled me, and the straits of Sheol found me. Distress and sorrow did I find. Brethren, when did you first realize that you needed something in your life other than yourself? Something higher. When did you first approach God? You know, it can be in times of very deep sorrow. It can be times after we've had weary battles of life. There's a host of circumstances that can bring us to God. But you know, one of the reasons we can love Him is because it doesn't matter why we come. He inclines His ears whenever we call. Doesn't matter if we're in death, as was said earlier, or we feel the strains of hell around us. God will always be there to help us. And that approach to God comes in deep sorrow, or it comes whenever we're weary. And in the name of the Lord I called, Lord, pray, save my life. Gracious the Lord and just, and our God shows mercy. The Lord protects the simple. I plunge down, but me He did rescue. Brethren, how often we ask God to help us through the challenge of life. That's really what consecration is. Lord, this is a tough life. We all know. We've heard about it. But we don't find a satisfaction other than satisfying our own self-indulgences. But God, if we call to Him, responds by pulling us up. He pulls us out of the world that is around us and says, I will give you a purpose in your life. I will give you something more than just yourself to live for. I will give you something that provides true satisfaction. The psalm goes on, return my being to your calm, for the Lord has requited you. For you freed me from death, my eyes from tears, my foot from slipping. In reprint 5149, Pastor Russell comments on this particular phrase, saying, you know, there is a cloud between us and the Lord, because we cannot maintain the standard, and is removed through repentance and asking forgiveness. Doesn't matter how many times we fall or how many times we fail, we can always come back to the Lord through repentance and ask forgiveness, and we know that cloud will be removed. God will free us from the fears that we have, from the death, from our tears. God will free us from worrying about sleeping and slipping. I shall walk before the Lord in the lands of the living. I trusted, though I did speak. Oh, I was sorely afflicted. I in my rashness said, all humankind is false. What can I give back to the Lord for all He requited me? Yes, brethren, we realize, we ought to realize that the world is shallow. You know, we can get a lot of satisfaction, but it's not permanent. It's temporary and it's fleeting. Only God, as we heard in the last discord, is trustworthy. Only God will never tell us a lie. Only God will be there whenever we need Him. The psalm goes on, the cup of rescue I lift, and in the name of the Lord I call. My vows I shall pay in the sight of all His people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His faithful ones. Brethren, when we pour ourselves out on that altar, God. It's a way that we show our gratitude. And that's really what consecration should be. You know, one of the nicest things I read and was directed to when I was young and looking for answers was Brother Barton's talk called The Highest Motive. And I don't know if you've read it, but if you hadn't, it's well worthwhile. And it goes through all the reasons we could make a consecration, from I want it the very best to, you know, I won't be satisfied with anything else. But the real reason, he said, is because it's the best way we can show our gratitude to God, is to become a sacrifice for Him for all the benefits that He renders towards us. And you think about life and all the things we have around us, brethren, God holds precious in His eyes the death of everyone. And not just the physical death, but I think He's talking here about that daily death. That death of each day of giving ourselves to Him in consecration. And where do we pay those vows? It's done by laying our lives down for the brethren. He says, I'll pay those vows in the sight of all the people. It's not something private in a monastery. It's not something we tuck ourselves away from. I beseech you, Lord, for I am your servant. I am your servant, your handmaiden son. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a thanksgiving sacrifice, and in the name of the Lord I shall call. Reprint 4535. Brother Russell concludes on this. We realize there is a freedom we have not known. We give our life gladly to follow Him in the narrow way. You know, any runner or any athlete knows that the way you are free to run is by binding yourself to a commitment. A commitment to train, as we heard earlier. If you don't commit to that training, you can't be free to run your fastest. And so it is with us, brethren. We give up our liberties, restrain it so that God can make for us all that we can be. My vows to the Lord I shall pay in the sight of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Our sacrifice God gladly accepts. But you know, we're not alone. We dwell, as He says here, in the courts of the house of the Lord. We dwell with the brethren who are in that inner courts, the holy, and even with those who are outside and approaching the holy. But brethren, that's a powerful thing, and no one is going to know about it other than those brethren. You know, when I was starting out in the job I had, someone once said to me, Len, you know, don't look for accolades from anyone except those who work with you, because they know what you're going through and what you've done to accomplish what you do. I always thought that was good advice, and it's the same with us, brethren. There's not a person outside of the fellowship that we know that sees the sacrifice that you have put into your life. It's only those brethren that are in this way with you. And so we dwell in the courts of the house of the Lord, because that's where God is dwelling. He's in the midst of Jerusalem. Let's rejoice in that. So I think this psalm is a very great picture of our consecration and our way, and the review of what we go through each, not just when we first approach God, but as we review our course, just like Hezekiah renewed that commitment of Israel. So when we renew our commitment, we review those reasons that went in to making our consecration. And so as Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And Lord, says the Lord of hosts, and test me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. That's a promise. If you bring that tithe, if you bring that commitment, that voluntary offering into the storehouse, God says, I'll open the windows of heaven to you. We heard about these angels camped around us, and the angels camped around Israel that provided them everything they needed. That's the promise God gives to us. In reprint 36:85 and 25:41, Brother Russell comments on this scripture by saying, when we give evidence of our sincerity and faithfulness in respect to our covenant, God gives us a revival of our health, energy, vigor, and joy. Why can you go on when it seems you're at the end, because God is renewing your strength. Because of what you have given to Him, He will never leave you or forsake you. But you know, Jesus didn't say, come to me and get it over with. Again, it was a voluntary thing. But He said, if any man would come to me after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Yeah, our commitment has to be genuine and wholehearted when we come, but you know, it has to be renewed, just like Hezekiah renewed that commitment. We have to renew it tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, tomorrow. If I asked you what consecration was, well, I worked with money for a lot of years, so for me it's easier to think in terms of money, and that may seem really hypocritical, but I hope you don't think it is. This is a $1,000 bill. Now, if you want to impress your friends, go into McDonald's and take out a $1,000 bill and say, I'm sorry, this is the smallest I have. But you know, it's really easy if we think about consecration. They say, well, it's like you give the Lord this $1,000 bill. Lord, this is all I have. I'm giving it to you. Here's my life. I'm giving it all. But that's not what the Lord says. Lord says, okay, I want you to go to the bank. I want you to go to the bank and I want you to take that $1,000 bill and I want you to cash it in for quarters. Take that $1,000 bill, exchange it for quarters, and I want you to spend your life doling out those quarters. One a day, two a day. And I want you to just keep doling out those quarters day after day until that $1,000 is used up. Giving our life to Jesus isn't a glorious thing. It's not like giving this big $1,000 and, you know, put yourself out in a blaze of glory like these martyrs love to do. Oh, I can go in there and blow myself up and here I'm a hero. A one-time act? That's easy. But it's done in the little acts of love. 25 cents at a time. Paying it here, paying it there. It's easy to go out in this flash of glory. But to live the Christian life a little bit each day and over and to pay it out over a lifetime, now that's a commitment and that's a tough thing. But that's what the Lord asks of us. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Eugene Ormandy was a director of the Philadelphia Orchestra, and I'm sure you may have heard him from the 40s to the 80s. He was just really famous, a director in the classical music world. One of the most popular conductors in America. But what he was really known for was his enthusiasm. You know, one day Eugene Ormandy dislocated his shoulder while he was leading the Philadelphia Orchestra. Can you imagine that? So enthusiastic about leading that he dislocated that shoulder. I don't know if I've ever even dislocated a necktie. But think about that in terms of enthusiasm. That's the kind of thing that God asks us to do, to be as enthusiastic day after day. He was there for 40 years. For us, it's day after day, year after year, paying out that 25 cents. A day at a time, and maintaining that kind of enthusiasm. We pay our vows to God when we serve our brethren enthusiastically day after day. Jesus said, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Well, the world defines greatness in a lot of ways. Some define it in terms of power. Some define it in terms of possessions. Some say, well, if you got prestige, you're great. Others say, if you have a great position, the four P's. How does Jesus define greatness? He defines it in terms of service, not power or position. But notice it's not how many serve you. It's how many you serve. Who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Daily service is a difficult thing, but it does mean you make yourself available. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, it's not giving up something. It's the commitment that we make that says, I have other things I have to do. That's really what's important. So we don't fill up pursuits that limits our availability. Now we gotta be ready to jump when the Lord wants us to jump and do what's needed, not what's just convenient. Are you willing to have your plans messed up by the brethren? That's the way we have to be. That's the attitude we have to have. Remembering where that commitment comes first. And it means that we pay attention to the opportunities that are presented to us. Proverbs 3:28 says, do not say to your neighbor, or I'd insert brother, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it. No. You know, we have to be on the lookout. We have to be on the lookout for ways to serve the brethren. Galatians 6:20 says that. That must be elevated to the top of our to-do list. You know, you may get only one chance at some of these things. So we have to have a sensitivity. We have to have a sense of spontaneity to be willing to drop everything and do something if it appears that we're needed. That's what daily service means. That's what daily walking means. And it means you serve with what you have. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. I don't know if you can see the small writing on this, but the sign is procrastination, and the little writing says, I'll find a picture for it later. As Solomon says in this Ecclesiastic work, you know, our life is not about making excuses or waiting for better circumstances. God wants us our actions don't have to be perfect. A less than perfect action is better than the best intention. When I get there, I'll be able to do it. Jesus never said that he expected perfection. He expected commitment. Carl Hagenstick's been mentioned several times here. One of Carl's favorite quotes was from John Wesley. And Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Good advice to us in a daily commitment. You know, the parable of the talents, which I'm not going to take time to read, it's familiar to you, is given to us Matthew 25:14-30. And you know the story of the 10 talents and the parables and those that came back and only gave one what was given to them, while the others that were given 5 and 10 doubled what they had. Those that gave that commitment were rewarded. Those that did more were rewarded. What are those talents? You know, some people say, I don't have any talents. You know, some brethren can do this or some can do that. I don't have those talents. I can't do this. Talents are the natural skills of our life. It's the natural things that everyone has that put to use for God. Notice how the pastor defines this in reprint 3869. I really love this definition, commenting on this parable of the talents. The talents, he says, endowments come and differ in quantity according to our natural opportunities. The 1 pound, which was justification, places all on a common footing. But the talents represent opportunities for the service of God along the lines of, now notice what he says, education, money, influence, good health, time, tact, genius. Did you ever think of time as a talent? Time is a talent, and everyone's got 24 hours. I don't care if you're a genius or an idiot. You have 24 hours in a day, same as everybody. And that is a talent that we have and can put to use. So daily consecration means a faithfulness to that service, finishing what we started, finishing the task, completing our responsibilities, keeping our commitments, keeping our promises. Not doing jobs halfway. And not quitting because we're discouraged. Realizing that God is there to help us. You know, people often don't keep their commitments. But those who make vows always keep those commitments. Remember what was said. Do you make a commitment and keep it even if the circumstances under which you made it change? We can retire from our career, but you can't retire from serving God. He does expect you to keep that vow, as he said, every day. Well, let's speed through to the last two here. A vow unto the Lord. I did want to touch on this because, you know, the vow has been a sensitive thing for a lot of years. I went through this when I was younger. There was great debate about the vow and what we should have. But I think I would encourage you to see that the vow is really about principles. Principles of life. And we can understand the circumstances under which Brother Russell put together the vow. The pilgrims that were going out and staying in homes and all the concerns about what they were doing. But the principles of the vow are important, and I did want to touch on these. The first one, the first part of the vow says, may thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body. What is it really saying there? Saying that doing God's will must eventually become first in our life. That has to be the commitment that we make. That's the principle that is behind this first statement. Daily, second, daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly my share in the work. Brethren, we commit to a collective support. We are supporting the brethren and the truth movement, and we're seeking ways. How do we engage in it ourselves? As we said, the talents present opportunities for us in a lot of different ways. That's really what we're saying in the second part of the vow. Third, I will scrutinize my thoughts and words and doings that I may be better and able to serve. All of our personal conduct should reflect that effort that we are making to conform ourselves to God's will and to represent Him as His ambassador to the world. That's really what we're committing in scrutinizing our thoughts and words and actions. Fourth, I'll be on the alert to resist everything akin to spiritism and occultism. What are we saying there? We heard earlier last night about God's holiness. And you know, this is really just saying that a respect for God's holiness, it has to be above everything else in our lives. That respect for the holiness of God, who He is and what He represents. Fifth, I further vow with the exceptions below, I will at all times and all places conduct myself toward those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public. Brethren, in a day like we live today, this is just simply talking about impeccable integrity, morality. That has to be embedded in our character, so fixed that we aren't deterred. And we know that this vow, the principle behind this is really saying that this integrity will be reflected in everything I do. And finally, as far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Now we know why Brother Russell put that in his day, but think about the principle behind this. We ought to be cognizant of the appearances in our lives, of actions that we're doing that could lead to doubts about our character. That's really the principle we have here. We want to always represent God in the very best light that we can. Samuel Johnson said, integrity without knowledge is weak and useless, and knowledge without integrity is dangerous and dreadful. Brethren, integrity must be the very base of our commitment to that vow. That's at the very base of saying commit and keep. Finally, let's wrap up with living our vows. Ezra 7:10 and Psalm 48 gave us three keys. It says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. You know, law is not the true meaning of Torah, but the word means instruction. And it comes from a root word, yara, which is an archery term. It means to aim at a mark and hit it. And you know, that's where we get our word sin. It means to miss that mark. But notice the three key elements that Ezra put out there. Study the Lord's word, practice it, and teach it. Let's look at those three elements as we think about how we keep this commitment and this vow. The truth should give us a philosophy of life that controls all of our thoughts, our words, our actions, our interaction with the brethren, and even with the public. Our activity that we have shouldn't be the cause of our spiritual life. That ought to be the fruit. It's because we feel that commitment inside that makes us want to do things to the outside. It's the natural outgrowth of living that commitment that we had. You know, there's a lot of Christians with nothing to do, but there's not a lot of Christians that do nothing. We have to commit and do something, and that's really what the Lord wants us to do. In terms of practice, I like this reprint article, 4006. It says, the Lord wishes us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. All who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit of love will perceive that the principles governing the new creation are a very wide application indeed. Brethren, the knowledge means nothing. It has to put in us not rules to be kept and done, but it has to give us principles by which we live, just like we looked at the vow, the principles on which we will live our life. It's not about a certain rule or regulation. And that's really what the truth should do. It should give us a philosophy and a principle-based life. And a principle-centered life will be the most blessed life we can have. When we don't fix ourselves around the family, around other things, they're important parts, but our life has to be built around principles that come to us through our study and understanding of the truth. And finally, teaching. Ezra said we need to teach it. And you know, here's where sometimes we have difficulties. When we look at the life of Jesus and his ministry, he didn't cram as much as he could into the students. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get the most out of them. How do I bring out what's inside of you and make you see what you need to do? So sometimes we treat the truth like stuffing a sausage. You know, we just cram as much as we can into somebody. No, what we're trying to do is bring out in them what God saw in calling them in the first place and what they responded to. That's really what the Lord is trying to do for us. If you've ever been to Italy and you've seen Michelangelo's things like the Pieta and the Statue of David in Florence, you understand what a beautiful sculptor he was. He had great insight. One day, Michelangelo was working on a big block. And he was sculpting, and someone said, "Oh, what are you making there with that chisel and hammer?" And he said, "I'm trying to release the angel that's inside." Brethren, that's all God's trying to do with you. When he chisels and hammers, puts you through the difficulties of life, all he's trying to do is let out what he has seen inside of you. It's the same thing Jesus saw in Peter when he said, "Peter, no, you are a rock." And he changed his name. He saw Peter and said, "Peter, things are being revealed to you." Jesus saw something inside him. Even though he knew he would fail, he would deny him, Jesus never doubted that Peter would be what he hoped he would be. You know, God has no doubts about you. He gives you everything you need. He gives me everything we need to make it. He lays it all out before us in our commitment, our vow to do it. To do it voluntarily, to do it enthusiastically, and to do it daily. That's all he requires. If he hears that, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.